Well, good evening, congregation.
Good evening.
I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And this evening we'll be reading the first two verses in Romans 12. And I'm in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And thus far, congregation, we do have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we study this passage this evening, our Father, we pray that you would minister grace to our souls, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would perform in us that work which only you can do. Oh, Father, we recognize as we come here tonight that we are so weak and we are so frail. We are in many ways broken and hurting and faced with seemingly insurmountable difficulties. As we come tonight, we come looking to you, and for you to encourage us and comfort us and to build us up by reminding us of your goodness and your love for us, by reminding us of all that you have already accomplished for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how you sent him into this world to suffer in a whole life of suffering for us, to take upon himself the penalty of our sins, to stand in our place and to receive the punishment that we justly deserve. Our Father, remind us also of the fact that after he was put to death for our offenses, that you raised him again for our justification, that you raised him from the dead and you seated him at your right hand, so that now he rules and he reigns from heaven over this entire universe, and that he also continues to love us and to care for us. He continues to intercede on our behalf, and also remind us that our Lord Jesus Christ sent forth his Spirit, and that we have your precious Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us and to guide us, to convict us, to encourage us and comfort us when we are in any affliction. I pray, Father, that as we think about all that you have done for us, that we would rejoice, that we would be encouraged, and we would be strengthened and empowered to live our lives entirely for your glory, that we would be renewed in our strength to serve our Lord Jesus Christ ever more faithfully. Our Father, we ask you to do all of this for us tonight as we look at these two short little verses from your word. Remind us, Father, of your everlasting love. Oh, we love you. We thank you. We magnify you. And we ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we are departing, if you will, from our regular studies in the Gospel of John, maybe for 1 week, maybe for two. And instead, this evening, we're looking at a passage of Scripture which is probably for every one of us a very, very familiar passage of God's Word. I chose this passage not just because it's very well known, but also because it's very practical. And in that sense, it's very challenging for us. But it's also, I trust, a passage that as we study, that will encourage us and comfort us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is making a very important transition in his epistle to the Romans. And for the first 11 chapters, he has been developing the doctrines of the Christian faith in great detail. And now in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he turns the corner. He makes a transition and he begins to develop the practices of the Christian life. And so what we see here in verse 1, it's signified by the word therefore, is that Paul is moving from doctrine now to duty. Or from his perspective, as he's writing this epistle, we might say that he's taking us from exposition now to exhortation. And this is something, as we know, that is very characteristic in Paul. This is the pattern of his teaching all throughout the New Testament. For example, in the book of Ephesians, he spends the first three chapters developing the doctrines of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he makes the same transition almost in the very same way that he makes in our text. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so Paul takes us from what we are to believe now to how we are to live. And this is a reminder for us. It's a reminder that God desires for our lives to be entirely committed to His glory. And we are to live for God's glory, not just in the way that we think, and not even just in the way that we speak, but also, according to our text, we are to glorify God in the way that we live. So it's thought, word, and deed. And I think this principle is very well summed up in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And so that's the transition that we see as we sort of jump into the middle or three quarters the way through this epistle. And when we look at verse 1, congregation, the very first thing that we see is that Paul begins this chapter with a call to real commitment. He gives us a call that we might commit ourselves entirely to God. But it's interesting to note that as he does that, he uses the language not so much of command, but if you notice in verse 1, he uses the language of brotherly exhortation. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And of course, that's not to say that when Paul exhorts us, that he's giving us anything less than a biblical requirement. And we know that Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he spoke in the name of and with the very authority of the Lord Jesus himself. And so anything that Paul exhorts us to is more than a simple suggestion. It is something that we must take to heart and obey as unto the Lord. And so it's not to say that an exhortation is lacking his authority, but it is to say that the kind of commitment that Paul is calling us to in this text requires more than mere external cooperation. This is a commitment that requires that we give ourselves willingly, voluntarily, entirely to the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul could have very well and very easily commanded us to give ourselves, but instead he chooses to come alongside us and to encourage us with brotherly exhortation. And if you think about it, this is also something that is very characteristic of Paul in his writings. You can even look at the way that he addressed Philemon in the letter that he wrote to him when he asked Philemon to send unto him his servant Onesimus. He said, "Even though I could be very bold in Christ to command you that which is fitting," he said, "yet for love's sake, I would rather beseech you." And then in verse 14, Paul explains why that's so important. He said, "Without your mind, I would do nothing so that your good work would not be done as it were of necessity, but willingly." And so the point here is that our service to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ must be a willing service. It must be motivated by faith in Jesus Christ, and it must be compelled and constrained by a true and heartfelt love for our God. Again, it's because nothing less than faith and love can ever be the motive for the kind of commitment that we are called to in the Christian life. For lack of a better term, I would say that this commitment that we see in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 is a comprehensive commitment. How comprehensive is it, you might ask? Paul says that it's so comprehensive that he decides to borrow the imagery from the Old Testament sacrificial system to describe this commitment to the Lord. He says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when he says that, that's a very powerful statement, because he's using the language of total consecration to the Lord. And with these words, he paints a very graphic picture, because it brings to mind all of the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament. And of course, that's intentional, because there are similarities between what Paul is calling us to do and what took place with those Old Testament sacrifices. One similarity is that Paul says that we must be holy and acceptable unto the Lord. I think another similarity between why Paul used this language is because, just like the bulls and the goats of the Old Testament, there is really nothing that we can sacrifice unto the Lord that will ever have the ability to really take away sins. In other words, the sacrifice that Paul is calling us to offer unto God is not a propitiatory sacrifice. It does not and cannot take away sins. And we know, first of all, that the only sacrifice which can and has taken away sins is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author to the Hebrews makes that very clear in chapter 10. And when he says that the priests of the Old Testament were offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins, because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could do such a thing. And then he says that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, so that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so our sacrifice in that sense is very similar to the Old Testament sacrifices, in the sense that they do not take away sins. But there's also differences between what Paul is telling us to do and the Old Testament sacrifices. And the main difference that we see here is that, unlike the animal sacrifices that were slain and their lifeless bodies were laid upon the altar of burnt offering, and then the fire consumed their bodies completely. The Apostle Paul says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And so this idea of the fact that we are not offering unto God dead works, but living works. And I think living in this passage, if you look at the term, it doesn't mean that there's no death connected at all with our sacrifice. In fact, if you remember, Paul already told us that by faith, we who believe in Jesus have been brought into union with his death and with his resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I think that it's on that basis, on the basis of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ within the believer, that Paul calls us now to offer ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. In the same chapter in verse 13, he says, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so the picture here has similarities, and yet it also has significant differences. The sacrifice that we're called to offer is very different than what we find in the Old Testament system. And the point is that as Christians, we need to see our lives as one single continuous act of worship unto God and service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing sacrifice of life and faith and devotion unto God. That includes, once again, not just what we think, but also what we say. Not just what we say, but also what we do. And the reason I keep putting that emphasis here is because Paul puts an emphasis on the service of our bodies. It's very interesting how he does that. And some commentators, well, they argue that by the term body, Paul is really referring to the whole person, that is, the body together with the soul. And of course, we can understand the point that they're trying to make, and that is that the human body cannot possibly function apart from the human spirit. Even James reminds us of that in James chapter 2 and verse 26 when he says the body without the spirit is dead. And so, of course, we understand their point. However, I think it's better to take the term body here as a special point of emphasis. I think we should take it as a literal reference to our body itself. And I say that for a couple of different reasons. And first of all, it seems that the Apostle Paul may need to address the importance of the body for the sake of Gentile believers in Rome. If by any chance they were influenced by Greek philosophy, then there's a very good possibility that they learned to disregard the body as something that was necessarily unholy because it was material. And so they may have pitted the spirit of man over and against the body of man, one being able to attain unto holiness, the other completely unable to do so. And so that may be one thing that the Apostle Paul wants to address. But also, I think that this is a reminder for all of us as Christians that God is deeply concerned with how we use our bodies in our lives. In fact, if you remember, he makes a special point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to tell us that he has redeemed our bodies right along with our souls. He has purchased our bodies by the very blood of his Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then also, if you think about it, the New Testament teaches that the final judgment that will take place on the last day will be conducted in view of the deeds of our bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so Paul is most definitely emphasizing the importance of our bodies. And I think the main thing that we need to see here is that there must be a contrast, a very clear contrast between the way that we used to use the members of our bodies before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that we use our bodies now, that we are filled with His Spirit, that we are the recipients of His mercy and His grace. If you think back to Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul spent a good deal of time and space there describing all of the sinful actions that we used to perform, and he describes those actions in terms of the different parts of our bodies. He says that our throats were like open graves. He says that our mouths were full of cursing and bitterness. He says our lips were full of poison. With our tongues we practiced deceit. Our feet, he says, were quick to shed blood. And in Proverbs 26:10, the Bible says that the wicked use their hands to do mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. And so virtually every single member of our bodies has been described as an instrument of sin and evil and wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And the call, congregation, of this particular passage is a call for us to consecrate the members of our bodies to the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul reaches back to our sinful past and he reaches forward to the future that we have in our service to the Lord. And he said, "As you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." And so really you can go all the way down the line if you wanted to. You could say that before our feet were quick to shed blood. But what are we supposed to do now? The Apostle Paul tells us in various passages. He said that now our feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we are to run quickly, to do good, to love our neighbor, and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. It's very interesting because the psalmist in Psalm 141 describes his service to the Lord in terms of the sacrifice of his body. He takes the same imagery that we find in our text and listen to what he says. He says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." I think the imagery here then is very rich. This exhortation is very encouraging. It's challenging, but it is encouraging to us because those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can look at this picture and we can say with our whole heart that we desire for this to be the kind of service that characterizes our lives. We want to serve the Lord in this way. We want everything that we say, everything that we do, to be for His glory. We want to exalt His name and His reputation in all that we do. And so this passage is very encouraging, but it's very challenging, isn't it? The question that immediately comes to our mind then is, how can we? How can this picture be anything that our lives might resemble? Now, what can we do to ensure that we don't do the very opposite of what God is calling us to do in this text. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul explains that very clearly in verse 2, where he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so you see, Paul's answer to the question that we have is that any real and lasting transformation of life must begin with the renewing of our minds. And when Paul says that, we realize in verse 2 that there's really two sides of the matter. And Paul gives us, in a sense, two commands. One of them is negative and the other one is a positive. First, he gives us the negative. He says, do not be conformed to this world. He says that we need to resist the world and all of its influence. And we need to resist the world when the world tries to squeeze us into its own mold. Because the world wants to shape the way that we think, wants to shape the way that we live, wants to redefine our values, wants to remake us, recreate us into its own image. And Paul is saying, do not let that happen. Do not be passively conformed to this world. On the other side, Paul challenges us now by a positive command. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting, obviously, that word transformed, many of us know what that is. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. And this is the same word that is used to describe our Lord's transfiguration on the Mount when he was there with his three disciples. And so what Paul is saying is that the change that needs to take place must be a radical change. It must be a revolutionary change of our character. And yet notice that when Paul says this, he uses, and notice the form of his grammar here. Notice the form of the verb that he's using. The form of the verb is, first of all, in the present tense. And that means that this transformation is a continuous process. A transformation that Paul's talking about begins at our conversion. It begins in regeneration, but it must continue on through the process of what we call progressive sanctification. And so Paul uses the present tense to remind us that this is a lifelong process of transformation. But he also uses the passive voice. And that reminds us that this is something that we could never do in our own strength. This is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And it's this very word, actually, that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 when he describes this process of sanctification and he attributes it to the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." And so Paul's very clear. This is a work that we're called to, and yet it's a work that we could never do in our own strength. We must look to the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. That sort of raises a question, doesn't it? And that is that if the transformation belongs to the Holy Spirit and we are passive in this process of sanctification, then how does that really answer our question as to what can we do to ensure that we don't do the exact opposite of what God is calling us to in this text? Isn't Paul just here commanding us to do something that it's not in our power to perform? And the answer, congregation, of course, is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God alone can transform our character. Yes, in the sense that God alone has the grace and the power to accomplish this command. And yet still, the answer is no, because we know that God has chosen to operate through His appointed means. And this is what we call the means of grace. Paul says that transformation takes place by the renewing of our minds. And that indicates that what's in view here is in fact the means of grace, specifically the reading and the preaching, the hearing and the meditation on the Word of our God. You'll remember, congregation, that it's the Word of God that He has appointed as the primary means of our sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ made this clear when He prayed to His Father in the garden. In John 17, 17, He says, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And we see this same thing reflected in Psalm 19, where the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And if you think about it, this is the great picture of Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, you remember, it talks to us about the man who is blessed. It says, "Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And this is what Paul means when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The man of Psalm 1 gives us a perfect picture of what that looks like. And yet in the very next verse, it tells us exactly where he receives the grace and the strength to live a life like this. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he doth meditate day and night. And it's because of that that this man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a wonderful passage. Very practical, challenging, and yet encouraging. In the end, the Apostle Paul in these two short verses gives us a call to real commitment, a call to total consecration and dedication to our God. This is a necessary consecration, and yet it's so comprehensive that we might become discouraged if we forget to depend upon the grace and strength of our God. And therefore, this requires, once again, nothing less than that we continue to seek God, seeking the Holy Spirit, who alone can do this for us. And if there is anything that we should be steadily engaged in our lives, it is in the constant and prayerful meditation of God's Word. Because as Paul said, it is only as our minds are renewed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can be transformed into His glorious image. It's only when we are transformed into His image that we can begin to prove that which is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about that, let us be reminded that in light of all that God has already done for us in Jesus Christ, this call to total commitment is only our reasonable response to His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for challenging us to give ourselves entirely over to you. Oh Lord, this is our reasonable service. This is the only logical thing that we could possibly do, considering the mercy by which you have saved us from our sins. Oh Father, as we think about the fact that Jesus loved us and he gave his entire life for us, how could we do anything but give our entire lives to him? And yet, we recognize that even though the will is present, yet the flesh is weak. And so we look to you. We ask you for the grace and the strength of your Holy Spirit that we might live for Jesus, that we might speak for him, and we might glorify him in all that we do. Oh Lord, we ask you to do this for us that we might bring glory and honor to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.